21, 1 through 8. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. You were really sounding good today. That's why I wanted to hear a little bit more of it. I often wonder what our Heavenly Father and our Lord thinks of that. Is it sounding as good to them as it does to us? I trust. That's certainly our desire. Sing that to His glory. That's what we want to do. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, all land, no water. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Does anybody know who that is? Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read about John's account of this holy city seen coming down from heaven, we almost feel as if we are standing on holy ground. As we look at this portion of your precious word, we were reminded in the Sunday school hour this morning of the accuracy of your word. We were reminded of the fact that it is here to stay, enduring longer than even heaven and earth itself. In spite of all the attacks upon your word and the trustworthiness of it, beginning with Satan himself in the garden as he tempted Eve by asking her, hath God said? Nothing has changed down through the ages. Mankind still continues to question your word. I pray, Father, that you would give us hearts to believe. I pray that we would understand that your word is here to stay. Understand that because it is from you, it is truth. And regardless of what kinds of tests we may come face to face with, help us to depend upon your word. Help us to desire to, by your grace, have a heart to live the truth of your word. Oh, Father, we feel that this is what is so needed in our day and age. It is an army of Christians that are living the truth uncompromisingly in the eyes of the world. Sadly, there are so many, even professing Christians, that are so entrenched in the things of the world, no one knows where they stand. They claim to be yours. They claim to love you, but it's certainly not seen in the way they live, the way they talk, the way they spend their time and energy. Draw us close to you this day. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to understand the truth, to see, and then hearts to realize what this means to us. I pray that you would enable me to glorify you as I expound this portion of Scripture. I pray that there would not be any of self, but all of your Holy Spirit. We ask this for your glory. Father, we had to say goodbye to one of our dear church members this week as we had the service for Jeannie Bowman. Her journey with cancer, it was your will that it would take her life. And we do pray that you would be with the family, the boys and their wives and children, as they are now without parents, so young in their lives. Guide them. Guide them in taking care of all that Jeannie left behind here in Pinckney. We pray that you would help them as their plans were to just leave things alone until the spring. We pray that in these coming months you would really bring to their minds things that ought to be done, how it ought to be handled. And in the meantime, continue to bring comfort by your Spirit to their hearts. We pray for our nation. We pray for our country once again. May you be gracious to us. May you be merciful to us, Father. We don't deserve it. Such a sinful people and society we have become. A society that, for the most part, wants nothing to do with you. I pray that yet you might find enough faithful ones that you could spare the judgment that we deserve, hold off a bit longer, and enable us to continue to enjoy the freedoms and the things that we have in this nation. We commit all these things to you by faith in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. When we talk about the future for the believer, there's so many things that we don't know. So many. But we accept them by because we know the truth, the principle, the concept is taught in Scripture, and we accept by faith, though we don't know all the details. But in contrast to that, do you realize that there are some things that a few details have been revealed to us about? And one of those subjects is about the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed of all ages. And that's what I want us to look at today. The title of the message, it's hard to imagine, doesn't really say it all. I didn't know what else to say. But let's take a look and let's take some time to investigate what God has seen fit to reveal to us about the eternal dwelling place that all the redeemed are going to be living in. Is anybody interested? I hope so. If not, get up and walk out, because that's what I want to be talking about today. Revelation 21. I'd like to call your attention, first of all, to the site. The site. Verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10. In verses 1 and 2, and I saw. Of course, this is John, the aged apostle, had been exiled for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, the persecutors who exiled him to dwell on the Isle of Patmos thought that this would be a fitting punishment for this old Christian fanatic. We'll exile him here on this island and let him finish out his days there. That'll suit him. He'll be all alone, and man, he probably won't last long there at all. And I was thinking, the book of Revelation was given and revealed to John on that Isle of Patmos. He wasn't alone. My word, what a fellowship he had of the Holy Spirit, and in some of these instances, the Lord Himself, He was hearing Him speak to Him in the Spirit, revealing these things to Him. I have to say, my word, that had to be the best experience, besides the days that John had spending in person with our Lord when they walked side by side here on earth. Once the Lord was gone, nothing else could have topped the spiritual experience of having been given the book of Revelation. And so John is speaking as he writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And how did that take place, beloved? By water? Fire. The Lord promised way back in Genesis He would never cleanse, destroy the earth by water again. But He did indicate that it would happen again, only this time by fire. And Peter speaks of that very same thing. So, the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This new heaven and new earth, as we pointed out, now the ball that we call earth, it's not going to have those large bodies of water. It's just all going to be landmass. No sea, no oceans anymore. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Stop. A bride adorned for her husband is what she is wearing when she is adorned for her husband, something she picked up at the bargain store down the road? Is it some, anything is good enough? Anything is good, yeah, these clothes would be okay. When a bride prepares herself for her husband, my word, what care, what time is spent? The shopping, the looking, the making sure, and how many of those bridal gowns? Oh my word. Until she finds just the, this is the one. This is the one. I want to give myself to my groom to, I want him to see me in this. So we can translate all this to what John is saying here. He saw this city coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. It was absolutely what? Beautiful. The thing that he saw was absolutely beautiful. It's hard to imagine, as the title says. Now, verse 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the last seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit. There are two or three other times in John's writing here in the book of Revelation where he specifically mentions that he was in the spirit when this was revealed to him. What is he saying here? The Lord gave him special spiritual understanding of the truth that is going to be revealed to him here. He's not just leaving this up to his own imagination. He said, so the Spirit carried me, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What a sight. In verse 2, he described what he saw as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 9, he said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Pastor, does that mean the bride of Christ is a city? I didn't think I was looking forward to becoming a city. I will show you the bride. No. Liberty Study Bible says this is a reference, perhaps, to the church as the city's principal occupant. The city's principal occupant. Most of the ones who live in that city will be made up of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. David Cloud said, this does not mean that the city itself is Christ's bride. It means that the city is the dwelling place for his bride. It is the bride's city. But the truth is, all of the saints of all ages are going to be at home there. in this city that John saw coming down. What a sight. But let's not stop there. Let's look, number two, at some of the specifics. Some of the specifics, and what I mean by that in verses 12 through 17 is the description of what he saw. The description. Let your eyes move over to verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, which tells us the city is in what shape? A cube. Equal sides, length, breadth, height. Well, what is 12,000 furlongs? A lot of Bibles, I know mine even has it here. It is believed to be close to 1,500 miles each direction. Can we comprehend that? The length of that city is 1,500 miles long. The breadth of the city, 1,500 miles. And the height of the city, 1,500 miles. Any of you ever fly in an airplane? Ground looks pretty small. It's pretty hard to pick out things down below you, isn't it? I always appreciate it when a pilot will come on and tell us the cruising height. I'm always fascinated with that. I'm always kind of bummed when they set their cruising level not as high as I wish they did. By that I mean sometimes I know I do the math. The mile is 5,380 feet, and you do the math. And when they tell you how many thousand feet you are, I do the math, and the highest I've ever been that I know of is over 7 miles high at the cruising altitude that they have broadcast on the PA system. Well, how high is that in comparison to 1,500? 1,500, but 1,500 miles. Can you comprehend that big cube coming down from heaven? Well, there's more. Let's see some more of the specifics that John gives. Let's notice back to verse 12. Verse 12, this city, it had a wall great and high. That's a pretty big wall, beloved. I mean, each side of that city was 1,500 miles long and wide. And there was a wall around that big city. A wall around that. And that wall that was great and high, we'll tell you how high in a minute, it had 12 gates. And at each gate was what? An angel. Is, we might say, the gatekeeper. At each one of these 12 gates, and the names written on those gates, which are the names of what? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I don't understand how people who preach and teach that God is done with Israel, Israel lost it, Israel failed, and God has wiped his hands of Israel, and all he's interested in is the church, and the church took over and will get fulfilled all the promises that God made to it. I wonder, what do those theologians do with a passage like this? My Bible tells me that the abode that is going to be our eternal abode, this huge city, cube shape, is going to have a wall with 12 gates around it, and each one of those gates is going to be named after one of the tribes of Israel. Now go figure. And notice in verse 13, he continues talking about those gates. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Do the math, and it's like each gate is 500 miles from the other one. But anyway, there's going to be 3 gates, which speaks of the accessibility for people to be able to come in through these gates. I was fascinated as I was looking at this and realized that how this reminded me of, in the Old Testament, you could turn, don't do it now, but if you're interested, in Numbers chapter 2, it gives the arrangement of the children of Israel in the wilderness around the tabernacle. Every time Israel came to a new location, and the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night stopped, that was the signal for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Okay, set up camp. Well, God, I'd like to go over there. I'd like to go over there. You didn't have any choice. There were 3 tribes that always were on the same side of the tabernacle every time it was set up. Interestingly enough, let me look here before I give you, for you note takers, I want to give you accurate information here. In Ezekiel 48, in the new tabernacle that is going to be here, the new temple, you might say, during the millennium, there's the names of the 12 tribes and their location in relation to north, south, east, or west during the millennial reign of our Lord here on earth. And then here in the eternal day, so to speak, here again we find that God has this city with this high and great wall around it, 3 gates, and each gate has a name of one of the 12 tribes. Once again, the inclusion of God's people of all ages are going to be those of the redeemed ones that are going to be enjoying his presence. Now, let's look to verse 14. Verse 14 talks about that wall that told us there in earlier that there was a wall, verse 12, we saw there was a wall great and high. He talks some more details and description about that wall in verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 what? What's the series that we are involved in right now? Foundations. The foundations of Scripture. The wall of the heavenly city had 12 foundations. And in the name, and in them, in those 12 foundations, you're going to find the names of whom? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so here we find the connection between the old and the new in that heavenly holy city, the New Jerusalem. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel around all the gates and around the surrounding wall, the names of the 12 apostles that walked this earth with our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the answer who number 12 is going to be. Certainly Judas Iscariot isn't going to be named as one of them. Was it the one that the church selected in to fill Judas's spot in Acts chapter 1? I don't know. A lot of Bible scholars believe that it's going to be the Apostle Paul. We can't say for certain who it is. But the Lord says, around that city, that wall, is going to have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I had a question, and I asked myself that question, and I grabbed a hold of all the books that I could get my hands on in with regard to Revelation. And the question that came to my mind was this. It says that wall has 12 foundations. Does that mean that those foundations are going to be 12 of them, one stacked 12 high around? Or does it mean you divide 12 by 4 and you get what? It's been a long time since you've had simple math, hasn't it? Or does it mean that there will be on each of the four sides three linear foundations? From here to here would be one foundation, let's say Bartholomew. From here to here would be his name Thomas. From here to here, perhaps Matthew. And then the three other sides would have the nine remaining. You know what I discovered? No one knows. No one knows. Nobody is. Can answer it any more than I can. So, are those foundations stacked? Or are they end-to-end, 12 linear foundations around the city? Does it matter? No. It doesn't matter, does it? Well, we've looked at the site, and we considered the specifics as far as the description. Let's go, number three, to the splendor of it. The splendor of it is given to us in verse 11 and verses 18 through 21. And we want to look at certain details as we consider the splendor. When we talk about splendor, what are we talking about now? The magnitude of it, the sight, what it is. The unbelievable. Let's talk about the splendor of our heavenly home. Look at verse 11. This city, it starts out by saying that it is having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystals. We find that the first thing that's told of this to us, that this city is going to be radiating with the glory of God. Is that a lot of lumens or not? I was looking at some flashlights. Anybody know that I like flashlights? Yeah, we all do. You all do, don't you? Can't ever have too many flashlights. Drives my wife nuts. We were in Menards yesterday, and I said, I want to go look at flashlights. Well, I want to go see what they got. Maybe I need that newest kind or something. You can't ever have too many flashlights, just like a lady can't have it. Too many purses or too many of those bags that they like. So I figure I'm on even ground there. But anyway, you know, the biggie is lumens. While we were visiting Jeremy knows I like flashlights. He's a flashlight nut too. And he's constantly searching on Amazon and on, what are some of these, Craigslist and things like this. He said, Dad, listen to this. Someone has an LED flashlight that puts out 6,000 lumens of light. And they only want about $75 for it. I said, buy it for me. He just looked at me. But I don't have a flashlight with 6,000 lumens. I could imagine I could use one that was that bright. Talk about blinding. But let's go back to our text and we see here. What's ahead for us as we think about our heavenly home? John describes it. He says, let me describe the splendor. He said, as this city came down, he said, it is radiating with the glory of God. What happened when Moses got a glimpse at the backside of the glory of God when he was up on the mountain? What happened? His face shone so much when he came down the mountain that the children of Israel were frightened. And they said, we can't look at that. And so for days, Moses had to shield his face with a veil until the glory faded. Anytime he was talking face to face with the people of Israel. That's some lumens of light. The glory of God. We can't imagine. But then he goes on there and he says some more about this splendor. In verse 11, he says that light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We are told that jasper is a shade of green. The wall is going to be like a clear green wall with three gates on each side. Let's continue on. In verse 18, the building of the wall of it was jasper. We already said that in verse 18. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. What is the city going to be constructed of? Lumber? What's I call sheetrock? What's the other name?
Drywall.
There you go. Is it going to be constructed of? I think about Solomon's temple, and it talked about the beams, and they covered things with gold. And we're told that the whole outside of Solomon's temple was covered with gold, and that's minuscule in comparison to this, and that its brilliance would shine for miles on a sunny day before the temple of Solomon was destroyed, because the entire outer temple was covered with gold plate, thin gold. But you know what? This beats it. Because this gold is so pure, it is what? It is clear as glass. I begin to understand what Paul means when he says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for." I can't imagine gold so pure. 24 carats, all we know. That's the purest it comes, but you can't see through it. But this is a whole different dimension of gold. And the entire city is made out of it, clear as glass. You will be able to see in, see through that green, clear wall. And you say, "Well, I wouldn't see it." Yeah, you would. The city is going 1,500 miles high. You're going to be able to see that clear cube. As we think about this, it talks about, in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall. How many foundations are there? 12. The foundations are garnished or adorned with all manner of precious stones. And then in the next two verses, it tells us each foundation and what stone garnished or enhanced the beauty of that particular foundation. Precious stones. And it's interesting to me that John, specifically under the inspiration of the Spirit, used the word "all manner of precious stones" in those foundations. You know I like flashlights, and you know I like rocks. I don't mean just any rocks. I like unusual rocks. I like to go to rock shops. I like to look at rare rocks. I like to look at those that are unique, and I have some examples of some in my office. My whole point is, I believe what John is saying here, is that somebody, the Lord didn't just go out to the stone pile and just grab anything to put in those foundations. He decorated, if we could use that word, every one of those foundations with precious, costly, magnificent stones. It gives the 12 foundations, it gives the 12 names. There's some difference of opinion on what some of these names, the actual color of them. But let me just give you a kind of a rundown here without saying, "Well, this one is this color and this one is this color." Let me just give you the review of the colors that are going to be in those 12 foundations. Some are going to be green. Some are going to be blue. Some are going to be red and white. Some are going to be dark red. Some will be yellow. Some will be gold colored. Some will be bluish purple. Some will be purple. Sound interesting? Sound beautiful? This is going to be the foundation of the walls around our heavenly dwelling place, our eternal home, that is going to be radiating with the glory of God. What happens? You know, I have some nice looking stones in my office, but if I come in at night into my office, they're beautiful, but you know what? I don't see them until what? The light shines on them. And can you imagine the splendor of the glory of God shining off of these 12 foundations, each one adorned with these precious, beautiful stones. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Then it tells us here in, let's see, let me find my verse. Verse 21, it talks about those gates. It hasn't said much about that, but other than the fact that there's an angel at each gate. Gates of pearl, what do you mean? Gate of pearl, does that mean that they just covered them in pearls or what? No, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was one pearl. I mean, have you ever seen a pearl that large? Do you know what causes a pearl in an oyster? The pearl, as beautiful as they are the result of an irritation within the oyster. A grain of sand works its way in there, and that oyster can't get it out, and it begins to cause that irritation. It begins to fester up, and it begins to produce the discomfort for the oyster becomes that which is beautiful to the eyes. But it starts out as a painful, irritating thing. This city is the city of the Lamb. Do you know it is significant that the salvation that is ours, that we are rejoicing in, stop and think of the pain and the suffering to our Lord, the Lamb of God, so that we could be an inhabitant in that city. There's a significance with those gates of pearl. The beauty of the Lamb. Oh, we adore Him. He's our Lord, our Savior. We can't wait to see Him first face to face and spend all eternity with Him. I hate to say that word. It sounds like eternity is going to end. Spend all eternity. Eternally we'll be with Him. How's that? That sounds open-ended. The beauty of our Lord is there because of the pain and the suffering, just like the beauty of a pearl that came about because of the irritation to its host. Each gate was one pearl, and in verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent or clear glass. The walls of the 1,500 mile walls are transparent gold, clear as glass. And the street, it only mentions one street in that city, and that's kind of an interesting thought. It doesn't say the streets. We'll find out when we get there, won't we? But it's going to be, again, of this gold with a purity we've never seen or known. You'll be able to look through just like you look through clear glass. And all of this is wonderful to consider, isn't it? As we think about the sight John saw, the specifics, and the splendor of it. But you know, if all we did was just say, God bless you, amen, you can go home, we would have missed the whole point if we stopped there. We must continue on and see, lastly, number four, the significance of what John saw. The significance of it. Verses 12 through 14, verses 22 through 27. And in this we learn from verses 12 through 14, the construction of the city has the redeemed of all the ages. I've mentioned that before. It has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in the gates of the city. The foundation of the wall around the city has the names of the 12 apostles. The blending of the redeemed from before the cross with the redeemed of those after the cross. They are going to be residents there in that city. The saints of old, they were not the bride of Christ. The church, that which was in mystery form in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they knew that the Gentiles would receive blessings from God through the Jews, but they never dreamed of what Paul revealed in the New Testament epistles, that Jew and Gentile would become one in Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So, the saints of old were not the bride of Christ, but they will share in the eternal blessing of being some of the inhabitants of what John called the holy city, the New Jerusalem in verse 2. That great city, the holy Jerusalem in verse 10. What's in store for the inhabitants? What do we have to look forward to? Look at verse 11, or verse 22. It tells us, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There will not be a specific place of worship in the new city. God's going to be there. The Lamb, our Savior, is going to be there. There won't need to be a structure. Well, let's go to the church to worship. Our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ will be there in the city, and we will have access at all times. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we find he made reference to that glory of God in verse 11, the radiance of that, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We think of John chapter 1, referring to the Word of God. In him was light, and the light was the what? Life of man. And so we find the Lord Jesus and the Father providing the light. There won't need to be the sun and the moon anymore. Verses 24 through the end have some very interesting information that we don't hear much of. And here again, Bible scholars, they have some suggested ideas of it, but it seems as we take God's word at face value, there will be nations. There will still be nations. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of that city, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, so there will never be darkness in our eternal state. Always light. We will be living in that cubed city. The walls of the city, it says there will be nations, saved nations, which will come to the city. They will bring their glory and honor God with it. You say, well, how do I understand that? I don't either, but I don't reject it. I believe what it says. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And then notice, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This place is only for the redeemed to occupy. There will be no sin whatsoever. What a contrast for the believer when you compare what's ahead for the unredeemed. Go back to chapter 20 and look at verses 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 8. We read for our scripture reading of chapter 21. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, beloved, what a tragedy to be in that group that is not going to be allowed to enter into the city of the redeemed. You know, today is the day of salvation. We have the opportunity now to accept life offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once this life is ended, we've cast our vote, the decision has been made, there'll be no second chance. What terrible things await the unredeemed. What glorious things await those that are the Lord's. I trust this message, I know this is different than what I normally do, but as we are winding down our foundation messages, I thought, I can't quit without this one. This lends so much insight to us. The sight John saw, the specifics of it, the splendor, but more importantly, the significance. Lord willing, we're going to conclude our series on foundations next week. There's one more that I want us to look at. And you pray for me as I work toward that one, that the Lord will guide me, that it will be for His glory and honor. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father. We find ourselves stretched, trying to imagine the sights, trying to imagine what is going to be reality for the redeemed. We find ourselves coming up so short. Thank you for what you have revealed to us. Oh, there's still so many unknowns, so many questions, but thank you for what you did show us. We pray, Father, if there's any here that have never trusted the Lord as their own personal Savior, they would not want to walk out of here until they confess their sin and receive by faith the gift of everlasting life. And Lord, if there are any that are going to be listening out on the internet that do not know the Lord, I pray that through this truth they might come to receive salvation that came through the Lamb of God, which was sent to take away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb's city. Thank you for this now in your name.